wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. Mental illness, a deadly danger. Mental illness, this may be a bit distasteful to us all, for it does touch on a very sensitive spot. Some people get mad when you belittle their appearance, for they are very proud of their beauty. But to infer that one has mental deficiency is the sore spot of all. But we must face the facts. There are in all nations millions of people afflicted in one form or another with mental illness. The figures are appalling. The crowded hospital wards and institutions bear their clear testimony to the facts. A leading doctor once sought to impress the gravity of the situation by saying, "It's the brain that counts," and to warn people of alcoholic drinks that destroy the brain cells and leave the person mentally deficient. Today, medical men often repeat this saying, "It's all in the mind." Man's brain is like the control room, and when it goes bad, the whole body is out of control and becomes like a derelict ship at sea or as a truck tearing downhill without a driver. My Bible text fits into this subject. He is utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the context will show us that when the head was wrong, the whole man was wrong. Mental illness is associated with sin. The alcoholic that battered to pieces his brain by his indulgences in sin has a scar that years cannot erase. The lust addict may go completely crazy and end in a mental institution. I need not go through the list of them. Most of our mental cases can be traced directly or indirectly to sin. Sin is the root, even though it is hidden. And man's miseries and heartaches, as well as his physical and mental deficiencies, are traceable to man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. Since every one of our sins first started with a thought in our minds, then that became a deed of sin. It started with the mind and it returns with its harvest of trouble that upsets the mind. Sin runs in man's being like blood in his veins. Blood starts from the heart and it returns to the heart again. So sin starts in our corrupted minds with a sinful wish, and on becoming an act of sin, it returns to unload its harvest of troubles on our minds. It is this harvest that breaks down the mind. The load is too much for it, and we say, "That man lost his mind by worrying so much over his troubles." Neighbor, sin and mental illness have you cannot separate. They are like two oxen in a yoke. They plow together for all man's history. You may take your mental troubles to a psychiatrist, and he may do all he can to divert your mind. But lying at the root of your troubles is that monster devastator, sin. The psychiatrist tries to pry out of you your troubles in one way or another, for he knows that something is at the root of your mental illness. The Bible shows that that thing is sin. Your case cannot be remedied by mere medical treatments. Yours is a spiritual problem needing a divine remedy. A psychiatrist who ignores God and denies the fact of sin as at the root of man's mental illness often finds himself in such a state of mental distraction that he takes his own life. Now let us get out the good old book, the Holy Bible, God's Word, and learn more about this matter. The Bible is always up to date. What was written aforetime was written for our learning. It applies itself to every human problem in every century, whether family problems or national ones, whether in business or in church, whether a social or a physical problem, the Bible has the answer. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin in its deadly work, starting within and showing itself without, destroying the man and spreading to others. What a picture of sin! God desired to keep the camp of his people Israel clean and well, and so he guarded them against this deadly disease of leprosy. We will now read his instructions. If there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering on his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Let us now translate these God-given instructions into an actual case. Remember, the Bible's a practical book. It fits into human life like a key in a lock. We first take a look at the camp of Israel in the days of Moses. Israel's camp was, with its thousands of little tents, was a sight to behold in that vast wilderness as they surrounded the tabernacle of their God Jehovah. What a picture it did present, with its pillar of cloud by day and its pillar of fire by night. We'll visit the tent of Mr. Judah. He wakes up early one morning, rubs his eyes, runs his hand over his head, and he feels on his forehead a little bump. It wasn't there before. He feels it more carefully. It feels like a big pimple. If only he could see it. But no matter how he twisted his eyes, he could not. It is just that way with sin. Every man feels its presence, for sin makes itself felt just like a boil. But to see just what it really is, we must look into the mirror. The Bible is a mirror, and in its holy pages, we learn our sinful condition to be exactly as it is. Suddenly, Mr. Judah remembers the word of the Lord about leprosy. Could it be that he had leprosy? He's troubled. So he awakens his son, saying, "Son, what is that in your father's head? What does it look like?" In boyish simplicity, his son answered, "Father, it looks like a big pimple. It has a white head, and it looks red around it." God's word sounds in his ears, a white, reddish sore. And Mr. Judah is troubled. As Mrs. Judah calls him for breakfast, he gets her to look at it. She laughs and calls it just a pimple with a white and red color. Seeing the anxious look on her husband's face and hearing him quote the scripture, a white, reddish sore, she tells him what a fine, strong man he is. He couldn't have leprosy. And so they go to breakfast. He can't eat, for he's so troubled. Had he not witnessed his fellow Israelite taken by the priest to the border of the camp and sent out into the wilderness to live like an animal, dehumanized because he was an unclean leper? Did he not once say, "I needn't worry, I'm strong, I'll never be a leper"? But now, suppose he were a leper. It was right there in his head, as God had said. It felt sore. It was white and reddish. Everything was against him. He was anxious. His wife reminded him of his work that needed to be done, but he was too troubled to eat or to work or to sleep. Neighbor, have you ever been so troubled about your sin and guilt before God and the certain result of your sins that you just couldn't do anything? Mr. Judas stays in his tent. He dreads meeting others. He knows they'll stare at that spot, and he just couldn't take it. But time does not improve his serious condition. It only gets worse, as we all have proven with our sin. When cancer leaves the armpit and goes to the lungs, it is most serious. When leprosy breaks out in the head, it is deadly. And when sin seizes the human mind, it is too late for human help. That man needs God. Man's plague is in his head. That's why God charges us with the lusts of the mind along with the lusts of the flesh. The skid row slave to fleshly lusts is no more lost than the college professor with his lusts of the mind as he tries to argue away God and eternity, sin and death. That college professor has his plague in his head, and so with all the infidels, the atheists, the agnostics, and unbelievers. No condition could be worse than theirs, for their plague is in their heads. And who is exempt? We are all verily guilty, for God has said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Man in his fallen state is the direct opposite to God, for God's thoughts are holy, but man's are sinful. God's thoughts are good, but man's are bad. God's thoughts are pure, but man's are lustful, covetous, and selfish. Then there comes a day when Mr. Judah must go out. Everyone stares at his sore and backs off from him. And finally, one tells him that it looks like leprosy. He better go to the priest. Yes, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is harder to hide than a crying baby in a hotel room. Sin writes itself on human faces, and it shows itself in daily walk, too. Mr. Judah tries to avoid the issue, but the very suspense becomes so unbearable, he decides to go to the priest. Criminals in their hideout live in such dread and suspense, they often give themselves up to justice. So Mrs. Judah fixes her husband up with his best suit of clothes and puts on his best hat, and down the row of tents he goes to stand before the priest. The Old Testament priest was not equivalent to a preacher or priest or rabbi as they are today. The Old Testament priest typified Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one mediator between God and men, and he who is the judge of all men. He is the priest. It is what he thinks of you that counts. Neighbor, what does the Son of God think of you? Remember, he knows all of your sins. He knows, too, how you fought his word, resisted the Holy Spirit, and have turned him down. What must the Son of God think of you? You know it's not good, is it? How could it be? At last, Mr. Judah faces the priest. He stands breathless. His heart is beating fast. What will he say? The priest stands with the law of God in his hand. He examines the sore in the bald forehead. Right there it is. If it be a white reddish sore, there it is. There can be no mistake. The case is clear. The book is closed. And the priest speaks. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. He's utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Mr. Judah breaks down. He wails with a cry of bitter anguish. There's no appeal. He is condemned by the book, God's word, and condemned by the judge, God's priest. Have you ever been broken down in your distress? Yet even this is not enough. What now? Mr. Judah is condemned by God, but now he must take sides with God and condemn himself. That is real Bible repentance. Four things he must do to make his self-condemnation real. First, he must throw away his hat, thus symbolizing, I have no wisdom, my thoughts are all wrong. Second, he must tear off and tear up as only rags his very best suit, thus declaring, I have no righteousness, mine is only filthy rags. Third, he must put a covering on his upper lip, symbolizing that his mouth is stopped, he has no defense of himself. Fourth, he must cry in confession of his guilt, unclean, unclean, unclean. Neighbor, please listen to me, Gord. If my half century of gospel preaching has taught me one thing, it is this. The greatest stumbling block to sinners being converted to God is this. They will not condemn themselves. Some of you know that God has condemned you in his word, but you won't condemn yourself. You're like King Belshazzar. He saw the handwriting on the wall. He knew it was God's word. And as it was interpreted to him, he knew it condemned him. But there he stopped. He would not condemn himself as wicked and guilty and turn from his sins and seek mercy of God. He would not repent. Nineveh repented, but not Belshazzar. Neighbor, let this hinder your salvation no longer. Right now, get down on those two knees of yours before God and cry, Oh God, I confess myself utterly unclean. I have no righteousness. I'm only a vile and lost sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me. For Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I tell you, neighbor, if you'll do this, Jesus will claim you as the lost sinner he came to save. Hallelujah. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.